There's one thing that Jesus wanted very earnestly to do before his suffering began, and that was to share together with his disciples the Passover meal. With desire, I have desired this, Jesus said. It was important to him personally, but he also desired it because it was very important to those disciples and to us. And we read about that in Luke chapter 22, verse 7 through verse 20. It's Thursday now in that Passion Week of Jesus. He entered on Sunday. He spent the first part of the week teaching the people and encountering constant conflict with the leaders. Finally, he pronounces judgment on them and quotes the psalmist who says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight." And his enemies are just biding their time. We know this. They've bargained with Judas. The betrayal is in the works. But before he suffers, he wants to establish with his disciples forever a memorial, a reminder of what he has done and who we are. One of the things you're going to notice as we read beginning in verse 7 of Luke chapter 22 is the word Passover is repeated often. In fact, five times in the first eight verses we'll read Passover. Remember, Passover was a commemoration of the great saving act of God that established the Hebrews as his people. The Passover lamb was slain, and the Exodus began. And so the Passover meal was all about identity. In the Passover, the people of God said, "This is who we are because of what God did. This is who we are because of what God did for us." And now Jesus is going to help establish our new identity as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to use the Passover as a platform to establish a new memorial meal so that we would never forget who we are because of what he did for us. Remember who you are because of what I am about to do. This is what Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 20. So let's read Luke chapter 22, verse 7 through verse 20. I'll make a couple of comments and then let's see what Jesus has to teach us through this meal that he so earnestly desired to share with his disciples. Verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water." That was a good indicator because it would have been very uncommon for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water. That was the woman's work in those days. So when you see a man carrying a pitcher of water, then follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." By the way, that word "suffer" there in the language of the New Testament is the word pasco. It's the reason we call oftentimes this last week in the life of Jesus the Passion Week. Jesus here describes all that happens to him in this arrest and trial, his rejection and crucifixion, as his suffering, "before I suffer." For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. If you have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've come to that point of life where you turned from sin and trusted in Christ and you've been born again, then your identity is found in him. And he has a deep desire for you to live knowing clearly who you are. And so what he does in establishing the Lord's Supper, in which we gather together and eat the bread and drink the cup, he's establishing a memorial meal through which we remember who we are because of what he did for us. And I want to take some time as we look at this text to explore all that Jesus says here about the significance of this meal that he so earnestly desired to share with his disciples. I want you to notice, first of all, that part of what Jesus is proclaiming to us, to his disciples on this night with this special meal, is that we are one family with Jesus as our head. That's part of what happens when we eat the bread and drink the cup. The Passover was a family meal. The Bible teaches us that in the Passover, family, close kinsmen, households gathered together around the table to remember their connection and their common heritage. And when we read the text that we just read, we realize that Jesus is establishing himself as a kind of a head of a new family. He's observing the Passover with his disciples, not with his mother, not with his brothers, not with his kinsmen, but with his followers. And part of what he's communicating to them and to us is that we are one family with Jesus as our head. In fact, you might not notice this, but in verse 14, the Bible says, when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the disciples with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I want you to notice a few things in those two verses. Notice, first of all, that the disciples are called his apostles. And that's very unusual. We're used to calling them the apostles, but the Gospels don't do this very often. Normally, these 12 are called the disciples, not the apostles. But here they're called the apostles, in part, I think, because Luke is reminding us that they represent us, that he's sharing this meal with all of his family. And notice the emphasis on with. Twice, once in verse 14 and once in verse 15, the text says the apostles were with him, and that Jesus said he wanted to share the Passover with them. And so there's an emphasis here on this Passover, on this Lord's Supper, as being a fellowship meal. A table fellowship both establishes and expresses our connection with one another. We have a Wednesday night meal. And some of you think the reason we have that Wednesday night meal is to make it more convenient for you in your Wednesday schedule. And probably that's part of it, but it's not primary. The reason we have a Wednesday night meal is because we learn in the book of Acts that from the beginning, the disciples were breaking bread with one another. And that idea of breaking bread with one another speaks to the Lord's Supper sometimes, but oftentimes it just speaks to sharing a meal. Because when we sit together around the table, we're expressing our common bond, our connection with each other. So one of the things that Jesus is declaring here in eating the Passover with the apostles is that the Lord's table declares our common identity in Christ. We are one family with Jesus as a head. It's as if Christ prepared a meal and invited you to come. In fact, I want to remind you that the Thursday before Easter, April 13th, we'll have the Lord's Supper service together. And I want you to look for details of that service. And even now, circle that day on your calendar, because it's a time for us to remember and express that we are one family with Jesus as our head. But there's more going on than that. As you look at verse 16 and 17, you'll see that the meal also declares that we share one future with Jesus as our King. Jesus keeps talking about the distant future here on this night. Not just looking forward to the next few days and his suffering, but looking forward to a distant future. In fact, notice that twice in verse 16, 17, and 18, Jesus mentions the kingdom of God in a future sense. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Sometimes in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is expressed as a present reality. Jesus is ruling in our lives. He's our King, and we are in his kingdom. It's already, it's here and now. But other times in the Gospels, like this time, the kingdom of God is expressed as something that we anticipate in the future. It's not yet here. And Jesus says, when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we should be thinking in part of the future that we have together with Jesus Christ as our King. This is the consummation of the kingdom of God, the fulfillment of his reign over us. He says in verse 16 that one day the Passover will be fulfilled in the kingdom. We will be fully set free forever. We'll be united in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying to those disciples in that upper room, and he's saying to us, every time we gather together around his table, that the present gathering should remind us of a future gathering. That the present gathering should remind us of that end times celebration, that banquet, that feast for all of God's people that Jesus so often talked about. And when you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus oftentimes pulled on the language of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, and talked about our future, our eternal future, as a time when we're gathered together around a great banqueting table. And Jesus Christ, the King himself, is at the head of the table. That's our expectation. That's our future. That's our hope. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Apostle Paul teaches the church about the Lord's Supper, he says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the table reminds us that the kingdom is not fully established, that the battle is not complete, that the work is not done. It reminds us that this is not home. I had a good friend when I was a little kid growing up who I got to know in church. He was a bus kid. He started coming to church on the van. And then my mom got to where she'd pick him up and bring him. And he got saved. And I was old enough to have this clear memory of the first time he got to have the Lord's Supper after he got saved. And he was a little disappointed. I mean, he had heard a lot. He'd been talking about the Lord's Supper, and it was that little dry cracker and the cup of juice. When I used to work with my dad growing up, we'd stop to have lunch out in the field, and it was a kind of a miserable lunch. Usually something like bologna and cheese and maybe some peanut butter and crackers. Sitting down on a piece of pipe in the field, and it was hot. And that was okay, because I knew that at the end of the day, when the work is done, we'd go home and have a real supper. And what Jesus is establishing here is that when we have the Lord's Supper, it reminds us that it's not the end of the day, that the work is not finished. We're still in the field, even the battlefield. But there will be a day when we sit down at a table that does not disappoint, and the King Himself will serve us. I will not drink the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you new in the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. That's what the Lord's table declares to us. And see, that's very important for us, isn't it? Because we are so short-sighted and self-centered. In America today, we have developed this Christianity that is so short-sighted and self-centered, focused on now and focused on here. The table reminds us that it's there, it's then, that we sit down around the table. Here in the now, we're still at work. We are one family with Jesus as our head. We share one future with Jesus as our King. You know that the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, not only looks forward to the coming kingdom, but it also looks backward and calls us to remember. And we see this carefully in verse 19 and 20. In fact, that's where this new covenant language comes. And as Aaron read the Jeremiah text for us earlier, you saw that new covenant is language that speaks to the new foundation for our relationship with God. It echoes back to Exodus, when God established His covenant with Israel and Moses sprinkled them with blood from the altar. It echoes back to Jeremiah's promise of a new covenant that would come about through Jesus, who would give us a changed heart and forgiveness of sins. Every word here is important. Let's read carefully verse 19 and 20. And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, that's the word Eucharist, He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them. Notice the emphasis on how He gave to us His body and His blood. He gave it to them saying, "This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, He took the cup. In the Old Testament, cup is symbolic both of salvation and judgment. And He takes the cup to remind us that our salvation comes because He endured the wrath of God for us. He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out," that speaks to violent death in the biblical vocabulary, "this cup of judgment and salvation which is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood." Notice the language, "My body for you, My blood for you." That's language upon which our idea of a substitutionary atonement is built. He died for us in our place, in our stead. And so what we have here is very precious and important. One of the reasons, I think the primary reason why Jesus so earnestly desired to share this Passover meal with his disciples before he suffered is so that before he suffers and dies on the cross, he can interpret for them the significance of his death on the cross. Before he dies on the cross, he says, "Let me tell you the significance of what is about to take place." With deep desire, he wanted them to understand what was about to happen on Calvary. In him, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's what the Bible teaches us. Listen, when people like you and me gather together in a church like this and sing songs like we just sang that talk about his blood never loses its power, a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that sounds outrageous to people. You know that, don't you? But the reason we sing about the blood of Jesus is because he emphasizes that the foundation of our relationship with him, the foundation of our relationship with God as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the new covenant in his blood. It's through his shed blood on the cross that we have a right relationship with God. And there is no Christianity without this blood covenant. There is no family. There is no future. There is no foundation for our walk with God apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Jesus is saying, you remember that hope that Jeremiah proclaimed about a changed heart, about forgiveness of sin, about a new covenant. Jesus says, that new covenant is a new covenant in my blood. He is the foundation for our right walk with him. Jesus calls us to remember because he knows how easy it will be for his disciples to forget. Sometimes we live like we have forgotten who we are because of what he's done for us. Sometimes we do live like we've forgotten that we are one family with Jesus as our head. And we have one future with Jesus as our King. And that we have one and only one foundation, Jesus, the Lamb of God. A new covenant in his blood. Bow your head together with me for prayer. Lord Jesus, you know us. You know us. You know how prone we are to forget. You know how easy it is for us to be distracted, deceived, to get focused on the here and now, on lesser things. Forgive us, Lord. Give us grace to remember that we are one family. We share one future and one foundation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you died on the cross, willingly suffered to bring us forgiveness of sin, a new way of life. Lord Jesus, make us one. Help us to live like we're one. Help us serve you today as we look forward to that day. And give us always confidence in your finished work on the cross, and the new covenant in your blood. Hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And during this time, these front steps are open as a place of prayer. Feel free to come and kneel here and pray. In a moment when we stand and sing, some may come forward because they want to join our church. We welcome you. And there's some here who've never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You've known about Jesus, but you've never turned from sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. You never cried out to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And by God's grace, you're willing and ready this morning to accept Jesus Christ as the very foundation of your life. This invitation is your opportunity to come to Christ. Let's be tender and obedient now as we stand together and sing, You Come.